Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Amen.
So we return to this question. How do you know what to believe? Can you believe someone when they tell you about something they saw? Some of us don't have very good memories. I don't remember a great deal about my childhood. And there are many incidents from my working life, things that were huge problems at the time that caused many sleepless nights that I really don't remember at all until a former colleague reminds me about them. But there are some things that I don't forget. Some occasions I remember very clearly in the smallest of detail. I wonder if you remember where you were when you heard that the Queen had died. Do you remember the day Boris came on TV and told us to stay at home? Maybe you remember where you were when 9/11 happened. And very probably you remember where you were when you heard the news that someone you loved was very ill or had died. There are some things we will never forget, some memories that are so strong, so huge, that they will always be with us. And that's how it must have been for the women who went to the tomb that first Easter morning. Mark and Luke say that they'd gone with spices to anoint Jesus' body because the start of the Sabbath on the Friday evening meant that the burial had taken place in too much of a hurry to wrap the body in the proper way. Matthew simply says they'd gone to look at the tomb. But Matthew's account is by far the most dramatic of the gospel accounts. He speaks of an earthquake, an angel, the guards shaking with fear until they swooned. And I love the mental image of the angel rolling away the stone and then sitting on it. The message of the angel to the women to go and tell the disciples that Jesus had risen. And then they met Jesus himself. You can well imagine that they would remember that story in the smallest detail until their dying day. They must have told their story over and over to family and friends and neighbors, We could scarcely believe it ourselves, but we saw him. It was true. He was risen from the dead. We saw him. The best evidence, first-hand eyewitness evidence, except they were women. If this had been a court of law with evidence being given, they could not have spoken. The testimonies of women were widely seen as unreliable, and in Jewish courts they would not have been allowed to be witnesses. The only reason that secular historians can come up with for Jesus' followers saying that he first appeared to women was because that was what actually happened. But what a statement about the value and respect and equality for women that is a part of the new kingdom that Jesus had just inaugurated by his resurrection, the kingdom of God. Evidence that he is alive. The first-hand eyewitness accounts of the women and of many others too. He appeared to the disciples and those who were with them. In 1 Corinthians, we read that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of his followers at the same time. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and then to Paul. That's a lot of people to fool. A lot of people to be part of a conspiracy. A lot of people to keep it secret if this was just a hoax. When Paul listed these people in his letter to the Corinthians, he says that most of the 500 were still alive. As the news of the resurrection circulated, any one of those people could have said it had just been made up. But there's other evidence too. It's a historical fact that Jesus was killed by crucifixion. No one, either Christians or Jews, would make up this story. Crucifixion was the most shameful death there was. No one would make up a story that the one you believed to be the Messiah would die such a death of shame. And the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth by the Romans is one of the best attested facts of ancient history. Many secular historians record that it happened. But the tomb where they laid his body was empty. What were they to believe? We live in an age where there are all sorts of conspiracy theories circulating, mostly on media. And conspiracy theories have been very prominently in the news in the past few weeks because of the completely false stories circulated about the Princess of Wales. Conspiracy theories aren't new. They were around in 33 AD as well. Some people said Jesus wasn't really dead. He'd just fainted and then come back to life, and in spite of having suffered torture and crucifixion and being very nearly dead, managed to push the huge and heavy stone away all by himself and escape. That's every bit as ridiculous as some of the stories that go around on social media today. Then we read in Matthew's Gospel that while the women were on their way to tell the disciples that they'd seen Jesus, the guards, presumably in a state of total panic and fear for their lives, went to tell the chief priests everything that had happened. The chief priests, who were just as scared of Pilate as the guards were, gave them a large sum of money and told them to say that while they'd fallen asleep, Jesus' disciples had come and stolen his body. But to guard against just such a thing happening, Pilate had given very clear instructions that the tomb should be made as secure as possible by a huge, heavy stone and guards. The guards must have known that their lives were on the line if they had failed in their responsibility and allowed the body to be taken away. It is completely inconceivable that they would just have fallen asleep and heard nothing. And yet, the tomb was empty. There's a third evidence, and it's transformation. The transformation of skeptics, of the people who had from the start refused to follow Jesus, but whose lives were turned around by the resurrection. James, the brother of Jesus, went on to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem and died the death of a martyr, as did Paul. He went from being a persecutor of Christians to giving his life for the gospel. Transformation of the disciples. What caused the 11 disciples and the other close followers of Jesus to go everywhere telling the message of the risen Christ? Here were men and women who had suffered the devastation of their beloved master's death, who were terrified, troubled, and full of doubts, but who in a very short time were proclaiming that they had experienced the living presence of Jesus, and who were willing to suffer privation, imprisonment, torture, and death rather than deny that experience and the truth of the resurrection. As a reward for their efforts, they were beaten, stoned to death, thrown to the lions, tortured and crucified. Every conceivable method was used to stop them from telling their story, but tell their story they did. Someone said, "Liars make bad martyrs." These early Christians laid down their lives as the ultimate proof of their complete confidence in the truth of their message. There are first-hand eyewitness accounts. The empty tomb transformed lives. Conspiracy theories will not do. There is no other explanation. Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. And that is the center of our faith. Let's sing again. So what? So what does that mean for us? St. Paul speaks in his letter to the Philippians about how he wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. The Lectio devotions that I and a number of others here use have used that this week as part of a prayer about knowing the power of his resurrection let loose in our lives, both now and in the age to come. We spoke earlier about how the cross on the chancel has been made from the Christmas tree to remind us that the one who died and rose again was the baby at Bethlehem, the one of whom it was prophesied that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. He couldn't be God with us unless he is alive. But raised to life, he is now at the right hand of God and he is praying for us. As the letter to the Romans says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is alive. He is alive here, and he is alive with us. Every day of our lives, nothing can separate us from his love. Unlike the women at the tomb and the disciples, we cannot see him or touch him, but he can see us and he can touch us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, he said to his disciples. Can you even begin to imagine what the world and your life would be like if he were not alive? The darkness, the emptiness, the horror of a world without the living, resurrected Jesus is too awful to imagine. But he has risen from the dead, and he is with us, Emmanuel. And he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And what about the life to come? Many of us here were at a funeral of one of our church friends this week. And I left thinking that nothing makes sense of life and death except the resurrection. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, if our hope in Christ is good for this life only and no more, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in all the world. But just as death came by means of a man, in the same way the rising from death come by means of a man. For just as all people die because of their union with Adam, in the same way all will be raised to life because of their union with Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Because I live, you also will live. And St. Paul quotes the prophets, death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Tom Wright says, Christianity isn't a set of ideas. It isn't a path of spirituality. It isn't a rule of life. It isn't a political agenda. At its heart, it is something very different. It is good news about an event which has happened in the world. An event because of which the world can never be the same again. And those who believe it and live by it will, thank God, never be the same again either. Jesus is alive. It is true, and it changes everything for the world and for us in life and in death. Let's praise him again. And then Gordon is...
Thou, O death, hast won.